Look at the official passages of the Word of God in the Old Testament, first of all. In the book of Exodus, chapter 16, please, and reading at verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no left. They gathered every morning according to his eating, and so on. Now over to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And reading for brevity, second verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now, but now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof was as the colour of bdellium. So the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." The last in the Gospel by John, chapter 6. Reading at verse 31. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we commence reading at verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord bless to our hearts our deep meditation upon these passages of his word. Just to mention something to what our brother said before I get into the subject. Our brother spoke about lowering the standard. And I was thinking, as our brother was speaking, of the episode in the life of Elijah, when the king sent to Elijah and said, "A man of God come down," and he's in the first chapter of the second book of Kings. And Elijah replied to the captain with his 50, "If I be a man of God, then fire come down and fire did not." And then the king again said, "The captain with his 50 is sitting by." And the prophet was sitting upon an elevation on a hill. And the captain said, "The man of God, the king had said, come down." Again he said, "If I be a man of God, then fire come down and fire did not down." And then the king sent the third captain with his 50. Again he called to the prophet who represented the testimony of God, who represented the word of God in these days, and said, "The man of God, come down, the king hath said." But then he prayed and he said, "But have mercy upon me. You did call fire down upon the two captains of Ephraim, but have mercy upon me, and come down and meet the king. We're said to see. Well, the brethren and sisters, we're living in a day when the clarion call to Christians around the world is, Christian, come down. Lower the standards. Whether it be standards of assembly truth, ecclesiastically, whether it is the standards of moral truth, whether it is the standard of matrimonial matters, the clarion call to the Christian around the world today is, come down. Don't maintain the high standard of principles that I wish our brother was speaking earlier. The clarion call on every hand is to lower the standards of divine things in every area of human life. What do we do? Well, if we are a man of God, if we are a child of God, if we are a Christian, ought we to lower the standards? Ought we to maintain the standard as did the prophet Elijah so long ago, who represented the testimony of God, who represented the principles of the Word of God? So if I be a man of God, I can't come down. So I trust that the moral blessed of the Word of Ministry spoke to our brother, and the addition put to it. But can we call it the Christian to lower the standards in every area? But if we claim to be the testimony of God, and we claim to represent the Word of God, if we claim to maintain the principles of God, how can we come down? But nevertheless, we see a lowering of divine standards in almost every country in the world, and in many places of professing Christian fellowship. The Lord help us to maintain divine standards that we might be for His glory, and fulfill the exhortation that we have of the Lord to the church in the Revelation. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If you don't hold fast, you might lose your crown. So may the Lord bless that, that is where what our brother has said, establishing the fact that it is needed today to maintain the standards of divine principle and not lower them in any way, whether it be standards ecclesiastically, standards morally, standards socially, standards matrimonially, standards in every area of our life. The Lord give us grace that we might maintain these things, that we might be. Now the subject which we have before us is the subject of the manner of which we read. I'm going to deal with it under four subheadings. First of all, the provision of God, the blessing bestowed, and then the body sustained, and then thirdly, the bounty despised. After God made this ample and gracious provision for His people, for 40 years in the wilderness, in the journey through, the mixed multitude fell a-lasting, and they said, "We've nothing but this manna before eyes," and they loathed the manna. So we would keep in mind these subheadings, the blessing bestowed, the body sustained, and then the bounty despised. Of course, reading this passage in John chapter 6, we know of a certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the manna. He said, "The Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He, the person that came from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So from the very beginning, the blessing bestowed is none other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the various aspects of His ministry here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great antitype in fulfillment of that in type and shadow was given to supply the needs of God's people as they passed through the wilderness scene into the promised land. Now when they saw the manna upon the ground, they used a word and they asked a question. When for the first occasion God bestowed this bountiful supply to these people, they said, "It is manna." And that is a twofold meaning. It means gift from God, or what is it? And they couldn't interpret it, and they used these two words. A gift from God, and what is it? What is it? They couldn't explain the ingredients of it. It wasn't manufactured. It was preserved from heaven. And they said, "What is it? It's not seen before." Well, the first thing is, we look at the first meaning of the name, gift from God. We recall Paul's words as he contemplated the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, he uses a tremendous figure. He says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And Paul, the great scholar, could not use terminology equal to it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. A gift cannot be contained in human language. What is it? Gift from God. So the first thing we thank God for, that ever he deigned to send his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is both the giver and sustainer of the life of his people. It is imperative, of course, that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom there is no blessing, there is no salvation. So it is the gift from God, for God so loved that he gave. So the first meaning of the word manna is the gift from God. Thank God for that. And Paul again, speaking about the gift from God, he says, the wages of sin is death, that we was undeserving. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank God for his unspeakable gift. But the second meaning of the word is, what is it? And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, is incomprehensible as far as human language is concerned. It is indiscernible. He is unfathomable and he is undescribable. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 spoke a very strange word to many. Or is it, no man knoweth the Son but the Father? Well, people say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. I trusted him. I received him. I believed in his finished work and glory. Well, how come that the Lord said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father? What is the Lord implying? What is the Lord meaning? Well, what the Lord is saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son is beyond our full comprehension. No man knoweth the Son in the fullest extent of his being and of the work that he accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ is far beyond our human comprehension. No man knoweth the Son in all the fullness of his being, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am that living bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, we thank God for our appropriation. We thank God for our appreciation of him. And in the measure that we have appropriated him, we thank God we have received the blessing of salvation. And in the measure that we feed upon him, we are sustained. He that eateth me, then he shall live by me. And as the children of Israel had to gather the manna morning by morning, so the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must of necessity, as our brothers also emphasize, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread. And if we don't feed upon him, we're going to suffer malnutrition in the spiritual sense of the world. It is first of all imperative that we receive him as the living bread that came down from heaven. The Lord that said, I am the bread of God that cometh down from heaven. We receive him and we eat him and we live bread up. But it is essential and it is important that we continually feed upon the living bread as the children of Israel had to feed morning by morning upon the divine supply, so you and I must gather it as well, if we're going to be sustained and strengthened in the spiritual sense of it. But now let us look at the provision that God made. Incidentally, if you use your calculator, you find that God provided something like 1 over 1 million tons in a year. The bountiful provision that God made. Bountiful provision that God made to his people. There was no short supply. There was an abundance for all God's people. And if any suffered any deficiency, is because they didn't gather. And so, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a superabundance of supply, sufficient for all God's people. But it is important that we gather for ourselves, and over for every man. The provision of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is superabundant, sufficient to supply the needs of all his people. The first thing we find that he fell upon the ground after the dew lay upon the ground in the early morning. After the dew was laid like a carpet, like a cloth. So the manna fell upon it. And mark you, there were over 3 million people saying, imagine the extent of it.
I sometimes think it must have been like snow on the ground, the abundance of it on every side. So after the dew came down, we find that the manna lay upon it. Well, the dew in the scriptures always speak of the Holy Spirit in type and shadow. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came down, he came in the power and blessing of the Spirit of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, brought about this work of redemption, purge your conscience of dead work to serve the living God. So the whole work of redemption was in the power and blessing of the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was initiated in his public ministry, when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the Spirit of God came like a dove and abode upon him. So he was anointed by the Spirit of God. Well, even before he was anointed, he was conceived of the Spirit of God. And the correct formula concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so, as the angel said, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and that you shall be born, shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Spirit of God. He was anointed of the Spirit of God. He knew the fullness of the Spirit of God. He knew the power of the Spirit of God. And Paul, in referring to the great work in his literature there, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is manifest in the flesh, he goes in to say, justified in the Spirit of God. So when the dew came down, the manna came upon it. So the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry upon earth is conjoined, connected with it, the power of the eternal Spirit of God. The next thing we find is the signs. We're given minute details about this manna. He said the size of it was as a small hoarfrost of the ground. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in his incarnation, he came neither with pomp nor ceremony. Paul, as he contemplated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and coming to this world, he says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is rich, infinitely rich, for your sake became poor, that he through his poverty might become rich. He came as the small hoarfrost on the ground, without any pomp or ceremony. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. He came like the hoarfrost of the ground. And if we would gather the manna, we must bend down low to receive it. God didn't put it on trees. Nor did God put it on mountaintops. It was on the ground where everybody had access to it. And when everybody could trample upon it, if need be. And so, in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said to himself, except he become as little sugar, he shall not enter into the kingdom of the living. He must stoop low in humility and receive him who came as the hoarfrost on the ground. Then the next thing we find about this, the shape of it. God said the shape of it was like a small round thing, shaped around him. And as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his ministry, we find that he was perfectly uniform, perfectly round. He was God's ideal as a man. And 79 times in the New Testament, we are told that he is the Son of Man. God's perfect ideal, representing the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ in his humble coming into this world, if we see the uniformity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see here in his perfect uniform, no quality lacking and no quality in excess. There are three dimensions in the Lord God. Our responsibility to God, our responsibility to our fellow man, and our responsibility to ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those three divine dimensions perfectly in every sense of the God. He was a small, round man, perfectly. figure we see his perfect uniformity. But apart from that, when he speaks about a small round thing, you look at something which is round, the ball, or marble, or anything like, you find there is no end and no beginning. You can go round and round and round, anywhere you can go round and round and round. And we do believe that the shape of matter, the small round thing, spoke of the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. His pre-incarnate glory, his pre-mundane experience. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, the eternal Son of God. As we read in the opening introduction to the Gospel by John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginningless beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ, although he deigned to become flesh and dwell among us, here he was from all eternity. As we read in Proverbs 8, before the mountains were brought forth, or the hills were discovered, the soul cried, then I was by him as one brought a willing, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the abysmal part of his earth, but my delight for the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ from a bygone eternity. New sweet fellowship and heavenly communion with his Father, and rejoiced before him, way back in the eternal ages past. Far further than your finite mind and mind can comprehend. He is the eternally existing one, but he became the small round thing in manifestation in order that we might bring the bread of God, the blessing of salvation to you and I. So we told that he's a small round thing. But then we told he was found right on the ground. Right where we were. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through every experience of human life. There is not a circumstance or experience or condition of human life unknown to him. He came right down to the ground where we were. The writing to the Hebrew puts it very good on that. As he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity, and now his exhortation to glory. He says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But one who is tested in all points like as we are, sinner. My dear brother, my dear sister, there is not a condition known to man, there is not a circumstance known in your life or mine that he doesn't fully understand, that he doesn't know, and within which he cannot sympathize. The Lord Jesus Christ knows, and he feels, and he sympathizes, because he's passed through every experience of human life. He came like a man onto the ground. We thank God that we have a sympathetic high priest, one who's touched with the feeling of our family. And the writer of the Hebrews says again, encouraging us to come to him in his ministry, an intercession on behalf of his people. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, in the many people, he knows, he understands, he cares. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy for our weaknesses and for our failures, and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because he knows and he understands and he feels. So he came right down to the ground, and as I said earlier, didn't come on the treetop, didn't come on top of the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through every varying vicissitude of human life. There is a scripture which I love very dearly, and that is in John 16, verse 33. When the Lord, before he took leave of his disciples, sought to give them a word of encouragement after the upper ministry, or just before the conclusion of the upper ministry, as we spoke that evening in Victoria Drive, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world you shall have tribulation. And he knew what lay ahead of them, and he saw the comfort. He says, in the world he shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What does the Lord say? The Lord was saying, I pass through every experience of human life. I confess into every varying vicissitude of human life, and I've overcome. By virtue of the fact that I have overcome, I give you the enabling to overcome as well. The world he shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome. And dear brother, dear sister, the Lord will give you the enabling. The Lord will give you the victory. The Lord will give you the triumph to overcome as far as these things are concerned, because he came right down to the ground. I was telling some friends the other day about a few brethren in America. They were discussing their problem. And the one brother said, you know, you don't realize all my problems, all my testing, my trial. And he said, what could I do underneath all these things?
Complaining his melancholy attitude. The other brother who knew the secret of victory through Christ, according to that promise in John 16, 33, he turned to his brother. He said, brother, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, what are you doing underneath all those things? You should be above it. The world is full of tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is a note of fire. There is another victory. The Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed. And he'll give you life enabling to triumph as well.
So he came right down on the ground. And then it speaks about the substance of Christ. And it gives you even the tasting of it. Gives you the color of it. Gives you the smell of it. Everything pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ. Time will not allow to go into every detail of it. But we find that it was sufficient and satisfying for the needs of God's people.
The blessing given. The body sustained. And for 41 years, God's people were sustained by this all-sufficient and satisfying provision of God in the substance. So we are told everything about it, about the Lord Jesus Christ prefigured in the manner sent down from him. You remember the end of this chapter 6, when many of the disciples walked no more with him, the Lord turned to his disciples. Many had gone back and he said, will you also go away? Peter, the spokesman for the rest, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You are the manna from heaven. Where can we find anything satisfying or sufficient to meet our need? Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter and the apostles realized the imperativeness, the essentiality of he who was the bread. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient to meet his people's need, and he satisfied their every need. Those of us who've been on the road a long time, we can speak experimentally, and we can say, the Lord Jesus Christ saved, thank God for that. He keeps, thank God for that, and he satisfied. And not only that, we look forward in joyful anticipation, because we also glorify. And we have this confidence, and he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other source of sustenance or strength than thee.
So the man was satisfied. But now we find that it's even given us the color. And it says it was white. And the color of bdellium. And that means it was transparent in its purity.
The Lord Jesus Christ, in his life upon earth, was scrutinized severely by his enemies. He was examined by all and sundry. And all they saw in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was the color of purity. And the color of transparency. He was perfectly transparent. And so we conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ was undefiled, but he was undefilable. He was unblemished and unblemishable. And he was untarnished and untarnishable. Uncorrupted and uncorruptible. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. In these days, when the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is being assailed, it is imperative that we maintain the absolute perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sinlessness. If the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is impeached, if the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is impeached, the whole structure of salvation falls to the ground, because then it would not be sufficient and adequate as the sacrifice for sin. God said about the Paschal Lamb, it must be without blemish and it must be without spot, internally and externally. And so the color of the manna was white. Purity. And the color was the color of bdellium.
which speaks of the transparency of his absolute perfection. The word used about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was impeccable. Now that means, it means not peccable to sin. If he was able not to sin and not able to sin, he was impervious to every form of evil. He was beyond the propensity to sin in any shape or form. So we thank God for the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it has been emphasized before, and I emphasize it again in confirmation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was under the eye of scrutiny of men, of demons, and of angels. And on one occasion in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord, surrounded by his enemies, and being accused on every hand of so many accusations, he turned to them and said, "Which of you convinces me of sin? You convict me and charge me with falsehood. You charge me with all sorcery. Which of you convinces me of sin?" Abject silence. The challenge, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" rang through the canopy of heaven and the courts of heaven. And the angels who are watchers and desire to look into these things look down with admiring wonder or think and then say they've never sinned. But when they look down upon the Son of God in silent wonder and admiration, they couldn't answer the charge. And then the challenge of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And he reverberates through the whole terrestrial sphere of humanity. And not a single man, enemy, or anybody else could charge him with sin. They were silent. And then, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" descended into the infernal depth below. The reason of the accuser of the brethren and his emissaries. And if there was a single sin, my dear brother, my sister, if there was a single sin in thought, in word, or deed in the Son of God, the enemy would have left off and said, "You did that." But the enemy, and the same words that the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, made to God, "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And so we see that the color of it was black, white, like beginning. We thank God for the absolute purity and perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ as typified in the man. Then he said it was like coriander seed. It had a very pungent odor. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, in the 3.5 years of his ministry, he could not be hid. He moved around amongst men and they discerned in him who he was. And they confessed, men and angels confessed, "We know thee who thou art." And on the first occasion of his public ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth, as they listened to it, it says they wondered, they marveled. The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, they got the odor of the coriander seed. And then when the officers were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, in the 6th of John, and they returned without their captive, they said to them, "Why have you not brought it? We sent you to arrest it. You had powers of arrest. Why haven't you brought it?" They were reprimanded. They turned to those who delegated them to arrest the Lord. They said, "Never a man spake like that man. We couldn't arrest it." What did they say? "We've got the odor of the coriander, pungent flavor of his public ministry." And incidentally, if you look through chapter 7 of John's Gospel, you read in the context what the Lord was preaching when they came. In the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 37 to verse 39, the Lord was communicating with a crowd that came up to the feast. And as those police officers stood on the outskirts listening inside, he said, "In the last day that brings in the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water.' This spake he of the Spirit which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And these men understand listen to what this man is saying. He can satisfy the cravings of the human heart. He can meet every human need. If any man fall, come on, man, how can we arrest a man like that? There is a man making a universal offer to meet the needs of humanity. Meet the needs of every individual, every home, every situation. How can you arrest a man like that? And they did that, this is never a man's place like that. They got the smell of the coriander seed. So here we give particulars of that. And they all bear witness in the synagogue of the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. Of course, after they listened to that, they questioned, they said, is not this Joseph the carpenter's son? How knows this man letters having never heard? They didn't realize that he was the eternal Son of God. As the bread of God that came down from heaven and gave life to the world. So they got the smell of the coriander seed and he could not believe. The influence of our Lord Jesus Christ through the 3.5 years of ministry is universal. Never has anybody lived in this world that has created such an influence upon humanity as the person of God's Son who came down like the bread of God that came down from heaven. And to the very end of time, men will be influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ who was the bread of God. Incidentally, in the Gospel by John, the Lord used this emphatic tense about 12 times. He said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And in all those expressions, they use an emphatic tense in the Greek. Means that I can only I am. I know I am. And so here the Lord said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven and gave us life out of the world. And the influence and effect of the Lord's ministry is universal. It will stand to the end of time. And after the end of time, it will stand to the vast riches of the everlasting bounds of the utmost hill. The unique effect of the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately be universal. So we thank God for him who smells like the coriander seed. But then we thought his sweetness. The taste was like honey. Taste of oil. And like wafers made with honey. And you know, only the Christian can understand them. When the farmer spoke about the Lord, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then the scriptures speak about the word of the Lord being sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And God said, these ancient people of Israel, with honey under the rock would I satisfy thee, speaking of the person of God's Son. Only the believer knows the sweetness of the person of God's Son and the blessing of his salvation. And here we're told, he was like the wafers made of honey, but the taste of oil. The satisfying flavor of what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he came to perform. So we thank God that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the taste of it is they so use it. And we will say to friends unsaved, although they do not understand, we say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth. Taste for yourself. The boy was upon a honey in his hand and he was dipping his finger in it and he was licking his finger. And his friend said to him, how sweet is it? Oh, he said, it's very sweet. But how sweet is it? Oh, he said, it's very, very sweet. He said, now tell me how sweet is it? So he dipped his finger in it. He said, you taste it yourself. And you'll taste the sweetness of it. And it is only when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him as our own personal Savior and experience in life the blessed man, the precious man, and the sweetness of him. That he says, oh, taste it, see. But the Lord is good. I taste it. You taste it. So we've got the taste of it. Yeah. We thank God for that. But lastly, we find that we come right on and it speaks about the manner. God said, you must take an omer of it and put it in the golden pot and put it in the ark of the testimony.
that which they were provided for throughout the whole scene, giving all the details about the manner and so on. Now God said, you would take it, put a part of it, keep it in the holy place.
What does it mean? If all these other details spoke of the incarnation, speaks of the humility, speaks of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his rejection, God said, put it up there. Speaking of Christ's resurrection, God appreciated the person of his Son, although men do not. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted as resurrection.
Paul, as he speaks about the exaltation and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 2 he speaks about who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped that to be on an equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, but made found in likeness of a man, and humbled himself. You know, this is so delicious. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, way from the lofty throne of the Godhead, right down to the very lowest point of shame and suffering. And then Paul goes on and he delineates the great scoop of our Lord Jesus. He says he became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The Lord went to the utmost extremity and supremacy of self-humiliation. I say reverently and respectfully, no, he couldn't go on. But then Paul changes. And he says, wherefore, on account of, in consequence thereto, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he's the part of man. In the holy place, exalted far above the angelic host, exalted far above all the seraphim ranks of the heavenly intelligence, exalted far above seraphim and cherubim, exalted far above angels and archangels, given him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And let the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So we thank God for the humiliation and for the exaltation. But finally, we read that they despise that they say there's nothing but this manna before our eyes. And he said, we want the fish and we want the cucumbers and the melon and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I'm sorry to lie, you went because of this manna. Gracious provision of God in the person of his Son. But what do we find today? All these diets that they were longing for was all subterranean, all under the earth. You take your leeks and onions and garlic, and your fish is all below what God provided you from above. And it is really sad to see in some areas that people say, no, we want something extra. We're not satisfied with the manna that was amply provided and adequate for us. We want something else. We want some music. We want some sing song. We want this and we want that. You know what happens? They want the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the melons and the cucumbers. That's what they want. Everything that's on the earth, fine, with divine provision, and not look for that which is on the world and on the earth. The moment you bring that in, they lose the appetite for it. Think of it in the world and encourage your heart to feed upon him. The matter that came down in heaven. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the amplitude of the provision thou hast made for us in the person of thy Son. We thank thee for his worth, we thank thee for his merit. We thank thee for all that he has wrought for us in his death, burial, and triumphant resurrection. And we bless thee that thou hast exalted him to the right hand of power and great glory because of what he has done. We thank thee for all that he has accomplished for us and all that is accrued to thy throne, consequent upon his death, burial, and triumphant resurrection. We thank thee for our coming together and pray that we may be satisfied with that which thou hast provided and not seek for that which is of the earth. Bless thy word, bless thy people, bless the assembly, we pray, as we are all giving thanks in the alone worthy and ever precious name of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Get charged. This is a verse of the hymn.
We're just in the first three verses of 404. Jesus, thou joy of loving heart, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, return and prove to thee. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountain head, and thirst our soul from thee to God. The first, second, and third verse, number 404.